Thank you, Rupert. I don't know if you've ever been known for asking a stupid question, but I have, and I asked your pastor one this afternoon. I think it made him real nervous about what might happen tonight. We were sitting on the porch over there, and I said, well, what time do we need to leave here to get to services on time? I'm used to having to drive to church somewhere, you know. I'm looking at the building. And he looked at me like, and you're going to preach tonight? thank you for allowing me to be here. And I'm very much encouraged to be with you all tonight. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. My hope tonight for you and for me is that the Lord will cause us to ask Him for wisdom. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth it not. It's sort of an unfortunate way of translating the words in that verse. You see that verse that I just quoted in verse 5. In fact, the literal translation is, but whosoever lacks wisdom, let him ask it of God. It's not, you know, perhaps there may be one or two of you that need wisdom. The truth is that we're all in need of wisdom. And if the Lord's pleased to give us the spirit of Solomon, then we will ask Him for that wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 3, God gave King Solomon a blank check. Can you imagine? I mean, if God gave you a blank check, a blank check from God, I mean, you talk about the sky's the limit. There's no limit to it. When God says, ask whatsoever you will, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, I am but a little child. I know not how to go out nor to come in. I need wisdom. I need for you to give to me a discerning spirit and an understanding heart. And the thing pleased the Lord. And He gave him wisdom. Oh, how needful we are. We, like Solomon, are but little children. We don't know how to go out. We don't know how to come in. And if the Lord brings us to that place, then we will be brought to that place of asking Him, oh Lord, I can't understand my circumstances without Your wisdom. I don't know who Christ is without Your wisdom. I have no real understanding of myself unless You bless me with Your wisdom. I can't understand how it is You save sinners, lest You open the eyes of my understanding and give me wisdom. This world in which I live, I don't understand it. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. It's a mass of confusion to me. I need You to bless me with wisdom. And what does He say? If any man, or better yet, but whosoever lacks wisdom, let him ask it of God. And how's that rest of that verse say? He will give it to you liberally. Liberally. He has a supply of wisdom. He's so much more willing to bless us with His grace than we are to ask for it, isn't He? Man, He just really is. That we could believe that. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The resources that He has to supply us with grace and mercy are infinite. And yet, we're so slow of heart to believe, aren't we? We're so prone to not ask when we ought to ask. And when we do ask, as James goes on to say in James chapter 4, we often ask amiss, that we might consume it upon our own lust. We say, well, Lord, this is what I need. And really what we're praying for is more for our own comforts, our own pleasures, our own happiness in this world, rather than to have true wisdom. Wisdom is seeing things as God sees them and believing that it is so. Now that's what I want. I want to see things as God sees them, because that's the way they are. And he says, if you ask me, I'll give it to you liberally. I'll bless you with the mind of Christ. I'll enable you to see things as they really are. And don't you love the rest of that verse? I upbraideth it not. Now, how many times have you had someone in your life ask you for something, and after a while you just say, you know, I'm tired of this. You know, you just keep coming to me, asking me for forgiveness, and I fear that you're not sincere. Or our children continue to ask for things, and we finally just roll our eyes and say, you know, this is enough. That's just the opposite of what I upbraideth it not means. Lord, we're slow to ask for wisdom. Why? Because we've squandered what he's given to us so oftentimes in the past, haven't we? And we're afraid to come to him again. And what does he say? I upbraideth it not. There's no shadow of turning with me. I never roll my eyes toward you. I delight in showing my children mercy, and my resources are limitless. Come. Come, ask again. I know you squandered what I gave you before. I know you didn't appreciate it as you should have. I know you didn't understand what I did for you, and you turned away again. And that's why you need to come again, don't you? To whom coming? Truth is, every child of God is always in need of coming to God for wisdom. I'm talking about coming right now. I'm talking about coming an hour from now and tomorrow and the next day. We never lose our need of the Lord to bless us with his wisdom. Would you go back with me to verse 1 in this chapter? James, a servant of God. Now that word servant means a bond slave. And what's so significant about that is that this James was the pastor of the First Grace Church of Jerusalem, the largest church in the world. He was the pastor of that church. But he doesn't present himself as even Pastor James. You know, the term pastor is never used in the Bible as a title. Never. Pastor defines the role that a man that God's called has in the church, but he's never used as a title. And James doesn't use it here. He doesn't call himself Elder James. He doesn't call himself the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't stand with authority and say, I know the Lord better than you do. I lived with him for 30 years. And if you'll listen to me, I'll straighten you out. He doesn't say any of that, does he? He says, James, a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, the church. That's who the word of God's written to. It's not written to anyone else. There's no need to post the Ten Commandments on the walls of our public schools. There's no need to go around and try to get involved in politics and get unbelievers to look like Christians. That's not the word of God's not written to the world. It's written to God's people. That's who it's written. They're the only ones that are going to hear it. They're the only ones that are going to believe it. No one else is going to. The world's going to do what the world's going to do. James, a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. God has a people, and they're scattered all over. They're just sojourners. They're strangers. They're pilgrims in a foreign land. You ever feel that way? That's the way we are. If the Lord saved us, and He's made us to cry out for wisdom, then we see ourselves for what we are, pilgrims, strangers in a foreign land, foreigners. We're just foreigners. We don't speak the language of this world. We don't have the values of this world. Why? Because the Lord has brought us to that place to where we, like Solomon, have said, Lord, I am but a little child. I know not how to go out. I know not how to come in. I can't save myself. I can't understand things. I don't see things as you see them. I need an understanding spirit. I need a discerning heart. I need you to bless me with your wisdom. My brethren, we're all in this together. That's what the word brethren means. Birthed from the same womb. That's the literal translation of this word brethren. And that's what we are. We're birthed into the family of God through the same gospel, by the power of the same Spirit, in the person of the same Christ. Christ is not divided. We don't have different views of the Lord Jesus Christ, not among the brethren. We all believe the same thing. We all believe that God chose a people in the covenant of grace before time ever began. We all believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is that Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, and that God established that covenant as a sure place for His people. We all believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, He didn't come to live out a righteousness for everyone. He didn't come to make an offering of salvation to everyone. He came to accomplish and ratify the covenant that was established before the world ever began. And that's what He did. We all believe that He finished the work. When He bowed His mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished," He had done everything necessary to secure the salvation of His people. It wasn't an offer of salvation, it was an accomplished work. And God's people believe that. Why? Because they're birthed in the same way. They're birthed into the same family. I have a brother, and we just talked on the phone about we care for our elderly mother, and we're both in agreement about who she is. I don't tell him that she's one person, and he said no. Why? Because we're birthed from her. She's our mother. We know her. We're saying this. We speak the same thing about her. And so it is with the children of God. We say the same things about Christ. We've been taught by the same Spirit, the same gospel. These are the ones who call out for God's wisdom. We all believe that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, that we're in need of a miracle of regeneration, for the Spirit of God to birth us into the family of God. He's got to do it. He's got to do it. And so James is writing to all these brethren, and what does he say? Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, typically when we use the word temptation, we think of being enticed to sin. That's normally how we think of temptation, and that's often how the word is used. James is going to use it in that context in this very chapter when he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, he's tempted of God." There he's talking about being enticed to sin. But here it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. This is the same meaning that the Lord gives us in Genesis chapter 22 when God tempted Abraham by telling him, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, and make of him to me a burnt offering. And the scripture says that God tempted Abraham. He tried him. He proved him. This is not an enticement to sin. This is a work of grace that God the Father does in the lives of his children. And that's why he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. Why? Because the trying of your faith under the hand of God, who loves you, will work patience. It will cause you to do what? It'll cause you to wait on him. That's what it'll cause you to do. It'll cause you to wait on him. Lord, it'll cause you to see more of your need for more grace, more of your need for more of Christ, who is our wisdom. God has made him to be our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. He's the personification of wisdom, isn't he? We can't have wisdom without having Christ. And so asking for wisdom is asking for more of Christ. Lord, I need to have the mind of Christ. You've put me in this trial, and I don't know how to go out or how to come in. I need for the Lord Jesus Christ to bless me. And the Lord says, okay, wait. They that wait upon the Lord, I'll renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. You just sit and be still and know that I am God. My brethren, count it all joy. Thank God, in other words. I had someone tell me just the other day, they've been suffering with cancer for 16 years, and they said, I thank God for my cancer. And she's a brand new believer. For 16 years, she'd been angry at God for her cancer. And now, as a child of God, she says to me, I thank God for my cancer. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. You know, the truth is that if you and I had the power of God, if we had the power of God, we would change pretty much everything in our lives. We would. We would tweak everything, wouldn't we? We'd have something to adjust in every area of our life. You know, with our children, with our spouse, with our jobs, with ourselves, with our circumstances, we'd tweak everything. If we had the wisdom of God, we would change nothing. Nothing. And that's what James is saying. I'm a bondservant. I've been bound in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm speaking to my brethren. And he says, brethren, count it all joy when God puts you through trials. When the servants of Job came to him and he said, the Chaldeans have come and they've taken away your cattle. And while that servant was still speaking, another servant came and said, the Sabaeans have come and they've destroyed your property. And another servant, while he still speaks, comes and says, a great fire has come and destroyed your home, and the wind has blown, and your children are all dead. What'd Job say? What'd Job say? Did he curse God? Did he say those damned Sabaeans? Did he say that wind, that fire, that was the cause of my problems? No, Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Eli forced Samuel to tell him what God had told Samuel. Samuel didn't want to tell him because the message that God had given Samuel was a judgment against Eli's family. And Eli told him, he said, if you don't tell me, whatever God said to you is going to come back on you. And Samuel told him. He told him, God's going to kill both your sons. And Eli said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Everything in your life and in my life, it's the Lord. It is. Let me help you with a little word that you probably already know this, but the word providence. The word providence. I hear people say, well, if God doesn't providentially hinder, or this happened providentially, or that happened providentially. The word providence means pro, before, and video. Pro video. That's what it means. Now that means that the movie of this world was already in the can before time ever started. I'm always intrigued when I listen to these scientists talk about parallel universes. And of course they're trying to discover the parallel universe through a microscope. Truth is, there is a parallel universe. It's called the eternal. And everything that happens in time has already happened in eternity. And what you and I are experiencing in time is what God purposed in eternity. It's got to be that way. He said, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If God was fickle, if God changed our circumstances based on whatever, then we would not have a God who is the same yesterday, eternity past, today, and tomorrow, eternity future. He hasn't changed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain when? Before the foundation of the world. The covenant of grace was established by God before time ever began, Ephesians chapter 1. Before the foundation of the world. He chose a people in Christ. What's happening in our experience of time is what God has already accomplished in that parallel universe we call eternity. And this experience that we're having in this world, it's just God fulfilling His purpose. Well, He hath done whatsoever He wills. No man can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He's God. The nations are a drop in the bucket to Him. They're as a speck of dust on the balance scale. And God goes, the nations. Oh, Lord, I need wisdom. I get so myopic in my vision. All I can see is my current circumstances. All I can see is my life and my world. And I need the eyes of faith to look through that black hole in the universe and to see that there is an eternity out there where you live and where you operate, where you serve, where you function. There's my life. My life is hid in Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God. That's not in this life. It's not in this world. It's in God's world. When He gives to His people eternal life, He's giving us His life. Eternal life is not a life that begins when we make a decision or even when we are regenerated by the grace of God. Eternal life is not something that happens in time and then lasts forever. Eternal life is God's life. That means it never had a beginning. When the Lord's pleased to open the eyes of our understanding and show us what we are and give us the gift of wisdom, all we're doing is discovering what's already been purposed by God. That's why none of his sheep can be lost. Not one of them. Every one of them will be saved. Why? Because he chose them in Christ. He knows them by name. Lord, that's the wisdom I need. I need to see things, God, like you see it. And I need to believe that that's the way it is. And if God gives us that wisdom, what does he say? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In lack of nothing. What did David say in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. I shall not want. But I'm always wanting. I'm always complaining. I'm always questioning things as they are. And I never can see the truth for lack wisdom? You lack wisdom? Yeah, we do, don't we? Ask it of God. Ask it of God. He'll give it to you liberally. And he'll upbraideth it not. You fall. You see the verse in verse 2 where he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You know why we are needing to be tried and proved and tested by God? Why our faith needs perfecting? Why our faith is so weak? It's because we're fallen. We're fallen. There's only two other places in the New Testament where this word fall is used. I'm going to tell you where one of them is. Luke chapter 10. There was a certain man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among some thieves. Story of the Good Samaritan. And most people, when they hear the story of the Good Samaritan, they think, well, I need to be a Good Samaritan. And you do. But that's not primarily what that story is about. You're not the Good Samaritan. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Samaritan. You're the guy that was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho that fell among the thieves and is left for dead in the ditch. And the priest came by, who represents the ceremony of religion, and he couldn't help him. And he had to pass on the other side of the road. And the Levite came by, who represents the law, and the law can't save you. All the law can do is judge you, condemn you, declare you to be guilty. And so the law had to pass by. And then the Good Samaritan took that man that had fallen among thieves. We have fallen in our father Adam. And Adam's greatest sin is he tried to rob from God his glory. And that's what we do, isn't it? That's what we do. We try to rob from God his glory. We try to set ourselves up on the throne of God. We spend our whole lives as recovering idolaters, looking away from Christ and trying to find our hope and our comfort somewhere else other than in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we're enticed by the law. Or we think, well, maybe we can keep part of the law. And then the Good Samaritan came and he had compassion on the one who had fallen among thieves. And he bound his wounds with oil and with wine, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ blessing his fallen children with his Holy Spirit. And what did he do? He put him on his own ass and he carried him where? To the inn. And he put him in the inn. That's where we're at right now. And he said to the innkeeper, take care of this. Take care of this. And whatever you have to do, you provide for him. And when I return, I'll repay you. That's us, isn't it? We're the guy that's fallen. We're in need of the Lord Jesus Christ to bind our wounds. We're in need for him to take us to the inn and say to the innkeeper, preach the gospel to them. Care for their souls. Feed them with the truth, the manna of life. Tell them about Christ and their need for him. And remind them of their need to cry out for wisdom. They can't see it if God doesn't give it to them. If he doesn't open their eyes, they won't see. Nicodemus, you can't perceive the kingdom of God unless you're born again. How am I going to be born again? Nicodemus was just looking at things from the natural point of view, wasn't he? He didn't know there was a parallel universe. He didn't know there was a spiritual reality of life outside of what he could touch and see and experience. And so the Lord said, oh no, Nicodemus, you've got to be born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has to come. He's got to breathe life. The Lord said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? What did Ezekiel say? Lord, thou knowest. If they're going to live, you're going to have to make them live. Preach to them. Prophesy to the bones. Call out to the Spirit of God and ask him to come and to bless the message of the gospel to the hearts of God's people. We can't see it. It amazes me after 18 years of preaching the gospel how many people can come week in and week out and sit there and listen and not hear a word. Not hear a word. It's just like water on a duck's back. It's in one ear and out the other, and it has no impact whatsoever. There's no rejoicing, no love of the truth, no love for Christ. So we say, God, give them wisdom. Give them wisdom. Enable them to believe. Bless them with faith. We can't see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is if he doesn't bless us. We'll never know him as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We'll never know that salvation is of the Lord, that it's his work of grace. We just won't. We won't do it. We won't see Christ as the beloved Son of God. How does God see the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's what wisdom is. Wisdom is seeing things as God sees it and believing that it's so. How does God see the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he tells us. He said, this is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. Hear him. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's the only one that satisfied the demands of my law. He's the only one able to put away your sin. He's the only one that can make you acceptable in the presence of God. He's your surety. He's the one that does everything necessary in order to pay your debt. He's the head of the body. And everything that the body does, every function of your body is dependent upon your head telling it what to do. Even those involuntary actions like your heart beating and other things that go on inside your body, your brain's telling it to do that. If you don't believe that, just cut your head off. see what your body's able to do. The Lord Jesus, so it is with the church. We're united to Christ. We're in him. But we're the body. And every function of the body is completely dependent upon the head. Lord, I'll not see that. I'll think that I can function apart from Christ. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. Oh, Lord, I forgot. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. I lack it. I need it. We'll not see him as a successful Savior. We'll just not see it. We'll think that there's something I can do. We're just a bunch of recovering Pharisees, even as believers, aren't we? The unbeliever certainly thinks he can do something, but the believer is always looking to something in his life for improvement. Well, you know, I think I'm getting, I think I can do better with that. And as if we can improve our position with God by something we do. Lord, give me wisdom. I need Christ. I can't please God. You can't please God. He's pleased with Christ. We'll not see the Lord Jesus Christ as the fullness of the Godhead bodily unless the Lord enables us. And we'll certainly not see ourselves complete in him. You know the word fullness in that verse and the word complete in that verse is the same word? So Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. In other words, just as much as the Lord Jesus Christ is God, so you are Christ. How can that be? It's called grace. It's called grace. It's called God putting you in Christ so that as he is, so are we in this world. It's not something we can achieve. He's got to do it. He's got to do it. Every bit of it. And what's he doing? He's raising children. And the chastisement of the Lord is not pleasant for the season, is it? But in the end, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's what he's doing. So James says, brethren, it's okay. God's got it under control. Everything's on time. And he's perfecting you. He's bringing you to that place to where you're able to see that Christ is all. And he is in all. He's all your righteousness before God. He's all your sanctification. He's all your wisdom. He's all your justification. Christ is everything. And whatever you see outside of Christ is not as it is. What did the Lord say in Isaiah chapter 42? What does God think of Christ? Behold, my servant. That's what God says. God the Father speaking, he says, look to Christ. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. This is the one I've chosen. I've upheld him. In whom my soul delighteth. I'm pleased with him. I've put my spirit upon him. He's the anointed one. He's the one who's come in the full power of the Spirit of God in order to accomplish the salvation of God's people. And he cannot fail, and he is not discouraged. Oh, that's what I need, because I fail all the time and I get discouraged all the time. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to see Christ. And Lord, whatever you have to purpose for my life, to bring me to Christ, to keep me in Christ, give me the faith to believe that all things work together for good for them who love God and those that are called according to his purpose. As painful as it might be, the farmer had 6 sons. He got them up early before daylight every morning, took them out to the field. They plowed behind the mule, and all they had to work with was hand tools. One day the farmer was in the feed store, and the guy at the hardware store, he said to the farmer, he said, John, he said, I notice you working your boys out in the field hard every day, and all they've got these hoes and rakes and stuff. And he said, I've got a tractor. He said, and I've got herbicides, and I've got rototillers. I mean, I've got all the modern equipment, and you'll be able to raise a whole lot more crops if you'll just use some of this stuff. And John said to the man at the hardware store, I'm not raising crops. He said, I'm raising sons. Raising sons. The world's raising crops. They're filling their barns, and they're building new barns. God's not raising crops. It's not about our possessions. It's not about our reputation. It's not about our accomplishments. He's raising sons for glory. And James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall, because you are fallen into divers temptations. The trials and testings that I've sent your way. Why? Because these things are designed by me for your good, for your salvation, for your patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you might be entire, lacking nothing, complete in Christ. You lack wisdom to believe that? You want to see yourself for who you are? How does God see us? He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all as one. I can't see myself that way. All I see is my sin and my failures. And God says, oh no, I see you in Christ. You're perfect in him. Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to see things as you see them and to believe that that's the way they really are. And if I see them any other way, I'm only looking at them in a distorted, fleshly way, an unbelieving way. Give me wisdom. We need a lot of it, don't we? Pastor.